We're going to have two sermons on Lord's Day 41, so this morning we come back to Lord's Day 41 because we want to look at what the seventh commandment has to say specifically regarding marriage. We looked at and focused on sexual sin last week, but now we want to focus on marriage. And so with that in mind, we're going to read out of two passages of Scripture. We're going to read again out of Matthew 5, and we'll turn to that in a moment, but before that, we're going to read out of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read the very end of the chapter, verses 18 through 25. Because these verses are foundational, really, for what the rest of the Bible has to say about marriage, and really foundational for the seventh commandment as well. So Genesis chapter 2. Verses 18 through 25, this is the word of God. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And now we turn again to Matthew chapter 5. Part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read again verses 27 through 32 of Matthew 5, where Jesus is giving explanation of the seventh commandment. So Matthew 5, beginning at verse 27, we read there, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of these passages of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 41, which you can find on page 23 in the back of your Psalter. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. If God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we may hear the preaching of the gospel today, especially as that gospel comes forth in marriage. We desire in this day to see that marriage is related to the gospel. And in fact, that marriage is a display of the gospel when we live in our marriages in the way which is pleasing unto Thee. Thou hast given marriage to display the gospel and the covenant of Thee, our God. And so we pray then, Father, that Thou wilt use the word today for a protection of our marriages. Well, it can be a struggle to live in marriage in a godly way. And maybe especially in these times in which we are living right now with all the pressures and stresses that are upon us in our homes. So we pray Thy blessing upon our marriages and use this word to be a blessing to them as well. Ask that Thou wilt uphold and strengthen Thy servant as he brings the word to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God does give the commandments of His law to protect us in the way of holiness and godliness. We saw this morning, even when we read the law, that the law is the way for us to live in gratitude before God, thankfulness. And we are thankful to God for what He has given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now these commandments also serve to protect us in that life of gratitude before Him. These commandments serve as rules for us to live rightly as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we saw last week that the seventh commandment protects us. It guides us in the way that we are to live sexually. And we saw that we are to flee from fornication, whether in the single life or in marriage. And so the seventh commandment forbids sexual sins. But now we want to see also that the seventh commandment is given by our God for the protection and the defense of marriage. It's a particular commandment for marriage. And that's important for us to see today. It's important for us to see today because we live in a world that says when there are marriage hardships and difficulties, the answer to that is simply to get out of that marriage. It's to get away from it. Some might say it's toxic, so what's toxic, you get rid of. And so in our day, it's rampant that marriage struggles are solved by what the world says, in divorce and then remarriage and trying to find someone else. And the danger is that creeps into the church. That the thinking is when there's struggle and hardship, then the answer is divorce. It's separation. It's getting rid of that husband or that wife. But we see and understand today that that is not the answer to troubled marriages. We can say along with that sometimes it's in our marriages that we just say, well, this marriage is a struggle. It's hard. It's difficult. I know that divorce isn't right, so I'm not going to go down that road, but we check out. We're just not there. We're not trying to develop any kind of closeness or intimacy in the marriage. We've given up on it, and two people become just two people living in a home, cohabitating, living basically separate lives. We want to see and understand that in what God says in His Word regarding marriage, the seventh commandment, that God is not content with that. God says that is not right. But along with that, we must see and understand that the great enemy in our marriages is not our spouse. It's not the things going on around us. But the great enemy in our marriage is our own sinful flesh. The sinful desires that are acted upon. And then thinking that I am the authority of my own life. You may notice that I've emphasized that in the commandments we've gone through. Authority. That the authority of our lives is God and not ourselves. So what we need to see and understand is that God has the better way. And that's the better way that is found in His Word. Even when there are struggles and hardships in marriage, and most marriages have them, because in marriage you and I are married to a sinner, and your spouse is married to a sinner as well. And the better way is the way of the gospel. I remind us this morning at the very beginning of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is not a passage about marriage, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 does remind us that there is an answer to our troubles and hardships in life. It says there, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." God provides the way of escape. And that way of escape is found in His Word. And really the way of escape is the gospel itself. And that's what we want to see and understand today, that marriage is connected to the gospel. Marriage is connected to God's covenant. Yes, there are struggles and hardships in marriage. Those are very real. But there's hope in the gospel for our marriages. We need to see our marriages in the light of the gospel and know that God says, here's the way of escape. It's forgiveness. It's love. Living in His forgiveness and living in His love. And so with that in mind, we must fight for our marriages. So with that in mind, we consider this morning defending God's institution of marriage. We notice, first of all, God's design. Secondly, God's defense. And then we're going to look specifically this morning at divorce and remarriage, what God has to say about that. And then finally, God's delight. So God's not delighted simply in the fact that we don't divorce and remarry, but His delight is that we love each other in His love. But first of all, we consider God's design for marriage. That takes us back to Genesis chapter 2. We learn about God's design for marriage, especially from Genesis 2. It's a foundational passage for the rest of what Scripture has to say about marriage. And what a beautiful passage it is. We read there of the first marriage, the first marriage ceremony, really, where God brought Eve to Adam. Children and young people and all of us, you'll remember how God created Adam. With everything else, God spoke. But when it came to Adam, God created Adam, forming him out of the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. He was alive in that great work of God. Even though the creation of Adam was good, God's creation at that point was not complete. It wasn't complete because Adam was alone. And God brought that reality of being alone before Adam by bringing all of the animals before Adam for him to name. And we read here in Genesis 2 that the animals came before Adam two by two. So that it struck Adam then that all the animals had a mate, but he was alone. And the Scriptures tell us it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He was not yet complete. And that's important for us to understand as well. Sometimes we might think that I'm good on my own. No, we're not good on our own. Now that doesn't take anything away from the single life and those to whom God calls to live in that single life. But we see and understand as well that for us to think that it's better for us to just be on our own, the Word of God says, no, that is not the case. So, God made Adam fall into a deep sleep. He took a rib out of Adam, and from that rib, He formed Eve, His wife, and God brought Eve to Adam, and they were joined together then as husband and wife. They were one flesh. One flesh. Because God ordained marriage, and that's what we see in Genesis 2, God ordained marriage. Because that's true, He determines what marriage is. That's important for us to understand, and that's the point I want us to see. God determines what marriage is and how we are to live in marriage. That's very different from the way the world views it. The world sees marriage as a man-made institution. Therefore, man may change it as he pleases. And that's what's happening in our own day. The very definition of marriage is changing. So it's no longer one man and one woman, but it can be a man and a man, or a woman, and so on and so forth. And again, we must go back to the fact that we have in the Word of God and in the commandments, the Word of God that is authoritative for our lives. We see God's authority. Now, this is what God says about marriage. God says that marriage is this. It's the unbreakable bond between one man and one woman for life, in which two become one. So that's what marriage is. Marriage is the unbreakable bond between one man and one woman for life, in which two become one. Let's look at the parts of that. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Again, the world in which we live, lawmakers included, and then churches also are saying, no, marriage can be between those of the same sex. Churches are allowing this as well in our day. The Word of God says, no, marriage is between one man and one woman. And we read in Genesis 2, this man and the woman, they complement each other. They fit together. They need each other. They help each other. They're like a, remember in the marriage book, the figure of an orange being sliced in half. And you can take another orange and slice it in half, but the two halves won't line up. There are two that become one, and they're brought together, and they complement each other. Not only that, but this marriage is between one man and one woman for life. Jesus emphasizes that in Matthew 19, verse 6, when he builds on the instruction in Genesis 2. And he says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So Jesus, just before this, referenced Genesis 2 and now says this is part of what Genesis 2 means. For life, one man and one woman. Marriage is a lifelong bond. Remember that in the marriage vows that we have taken. I tell couples when I do premarriage counseling with them, I'm okay if you want to put together some wording for a marriage vow. I give suggested vows. I give four different ones. But if you want to combine some things and put some things together, but there are a couple non-negotiables in the vows that you're going to take to one another. And the one is there's going to be something about it that you're going to promise to love for life. Because that's what marriage is. It's a lifelong bond. And then thirdly, we want to see that within marriage, there is intimacy. It's one flesh. That includes, of course, sexual relations, but it's more than that. Husband and wife in marriage are to live one life together. They share one life. It's close and it's intimate. It's not just two people living together, but they share one life. They live as one flesh. But there's something more that has to be said about marriage when we look at it and understand God's design of marriage. God's design for marriage is that it teaches us about our relationship with Him. God's design for marriage is not, first of all, our own happiness. Now, there's great joy in marriage. There can be great sorrows, but there is great joy when we live in marriage as God's people, citizens of His kingdom, in obedience to His Word. There is great joy. But that's not the goal, and that's not the end of marriage. God's goal for marriage is it teaches us about our relationship with Him. Marriage is a picture of God's saving relationship with His people in Jesus Christ. That's where I said in the introduction, marriage is connected to the gospel and to the covenant of God. It pictures the relationship of love and friendship that we have with our God by grace and by grace alone. It's found throughout Scripture, that idea. It's not just New Testament, it's also in the Old Testament. We have in the past looked at various passages of the book of Song of Solomon. And we see and understand that as Solomon writes about his relationship to the Shulamite and she's responding to him, there is a very real relationship there between a man and a woman, a marriage. But we see as well in the Song of Solomon that's pointing to something higher and better, the relationship between Christ and His church. You also find that idea in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 specifically, where God, through Hosea, speaks to His people using marriage language and says, I've betrothed you to myself. I've married you and you are mine. But there's also the picture of the entire book as Hosea was commanded by God to marry a prostitute named Gomer and to take her back even after she had sinned and committed adultery as well, as a picture of the way in which God lives with His bride, His people. This is also the idea that you find in the New Testament, in Ephesians 5, verse 32, where we read Paul writing, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 is that passage about marriage, a beautiful passage about the calling of husband and wife, reflecting Christ and the church. And then Paul says that this is a great mystery. And the mystery he speaks of is Christ and the church. It's a mystery that's revealed. It's made known there. So this teaches us that marriage itself is a covenant that God has designed to reflect His covenant. We could even call it that. A marriage covenant. That's where marriages are. They're a covenant. Reflecting the covenant of God. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means that marriage is a relationship of love and friendship, reflecting God's marriage with us. It means that in marriage we make promises and we keep those promises because God in this covenant makes promises to us and we respond with promises as well to serve Him and love Him. And God is faithful to His promises even though we are not always faithful to our promises. But also we see that this bond is unbreakable except by God and death. That's marriage. It's unbreakable except by God and death, reflecting the fact that God's marriage to us is forever. He never divorces His bride. He never gets rid of her. He is faithful to her always and forever. What that tells us this morning, this design of marriage as it points us to the gospel and the covenant, is that we learn of the higher and better marriage through our marriages. That's God's design for marriage. Through marriage, we learn that God delights in us. We learn through godly close marriages of the intimacy of the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. But sometimes, God teaches us that through marriages that aren't very close. And so be encouraged by that, people of God, where there are struggles in marriage also, that what God's telling us is, yeah, marriage is wonderful here on this earth, but it is not the end. Look to that which is higher and look to that which is better. That's important for those who are single members as well. You're married as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You're part of the bride of Christ. You know marriage in your relationship with God, which is higher and better than marriage here on this earth, as much as you may desire to be married here on this earth. How beautiful that is that God delights in us. He draws us close to Himself, even though we sin against them and against Him and commit spiritual adultery against Him. Through marriage, we learn of the love of God. God uses marriage to deliver us from our own selfishness. God uses marriage to bring us to our knees. God uses marriage to teach us so many things about Himself and our need for Him and our need for Jesus Christ as well. God is good in this. And God has given to us this great marriage and designed it to be that for us that we learn of Him. So what that teaches us is that we are to approach marriage from this God-centered perspective, not a man-centered perspective. Man-centered perspective, it's for me. What am I getting out of it? And if I'm not getting what I thought I would get out of it, well, then I'm not interested in it. Well, that's not the perspective on marriage we should have. But instead, and even for those who are dating and looking forward to being married one day, but for us in our marriages as well, our focus must be God-centered. And a God-centered marriage focuses on this. I want to live in the love of God. I want to know Him. I want to live for His glory and His honor. I want to please Him. I want to know Him. The goal of our marriages must not be our own personal happiness. Again, there's joy and happiness in marriage, but that ought not to be our goal. But our goal in marriage is to serve and glorify God, learn through marriage of the higher and better relationship that we have with Him. I heard someone just tell me about their perspective on it. And they said, looking at marriage is like looking through a window, a glass. A beautiful piece of glass, maybe it's etched and maybe there's carving in it, but you look through it, though, to something higher and better. And that's often what we forget in our marriages, to look at the higher and the better. Our relationship to Christ and our relationship to God. So may that drive us in our marriages to live for the glory of God. This is God's design. He has designed marriage to be an intimate relationship between one man and one woman for life, but to be a picture of the everlasting relationship that we have with our God in Jesus Christ. Now, God in the seventh commandment gives a defense of this marriage. So what we say now and go forward saying in regard to the seventh commandment and adultery is built on God's design for marriage. So we turn to Matthew 5 at this point and focus on the words of Jesus that are found there. I said that last week we looked at the first part of what Jesus said in Matthew 5 regarding the seventh commandment. Verses 27 through 30. Now this morning, we look at verses 31 and 2. We take notice of two things. That when it comes to marriage, part of God's defense of marriage is that there is no divorce. There's one exception, adultery. And there is no remarriage. This morning, we take a look at what Jesus says about divorce and remarriage as defense of our marriages. We want to see and understand, first of all, that Jesus is teaching very clearly that God hates divorce. Matthew 5, 31 and 32, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus said there. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. A few things we should notice here. First of all, in verse 31, Jesus, when he says, it hath been said, is referring back to Deuteronomy 24. Now, Jesus is not quoting Deuteronomy 24. He's summarizing what is found in Deuteronomy 24, as the Pharisees of his day had taken that and had used it wrongly. The Pharisees had distorted this passage in Deuteronomy 24, saying that a man may divorce his wife or a wife her husband for basically any reason. That Moses allowed this, Moses approved of this in Deuteronomy 24. But we should see and understand, Jesus is saying here that Moses did not approve of or even require divorce, but it was permitted. It was allowed. That's the point Jesus makes in Matthew 19, verse 8. And so this would imply that divorce is wrong. You don't tolerate something unless really it is wrong. So there were men in Israel who were putting away their wives for all kinds of different reasons, and it was beyond adultery. We should understand that it must have been, because if someone was convicted of adultery in Old Testament Israel, they were stoned to death. So it's not talking about those instances. But Moses in Deuteronomy 24 was acknowledging that this was happening. Men were putting away their wives. It wasn't right. But Moses said, now when that happens, you must write a bill of divorcement. There must be a writing of divorcement. There must be this legal document for the protection of the woman who is put away. Because if that protection wasn't there, then, for one thing, divorce could be done rather hastily. And so this is a warning. But also, this is for the protection of the woman. She would be considered a harlot if this wasn't done. Now Jesus, as the Pharisees had looked at this passage wrongly and were allowing divorce for all kinds of reasons, Jesus says, verse 32, but I say unto you, this is the word of God, this is the truth. Divorce, putting away a wife, must not happen. There's one ground for it, only one, there's one exception, that's adultery, because of the seriousness of that sin. But God's rule from the beginning is no putting away except for adultery. Jesus teaches then that whosoever puts away his wife, with the exception of adultery, sins. Now we should understand that word put away. Put away can refer to a legal, official divorce. It can refer to that, but it can refer to more than that as well. It can include the husband who decides he's going to pack his bags and just leave, or the wife who decides she's just going to pack her bags and she's going to leave. It includes those who say, we're just going to separate. We're just going to go our separate ways. It would include as well, I would say also, husband and wife who maybe are living together in the same home, in the same, under the same roof, but in the end, they're really not living together in marriage. Oh, something should be said here in this regard. There are times when in abusive situations that a man and a woman must be separated for a time. For example, if one is being physically abused, a wife is being physically abused, maybe even a husband could be physically abused or verbally and emotionally abused without end, so that a person is so damaged that separation is needed in those times. That can happen. And Jesus is not saying that that shouldn't happen. We know there should be the protection of a wife in that circumstance, or if a husband is being abused and hurt, for his protection as well. So I don't mean to say from this passage that that may not ever happen. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment, because we want to see this in the light of the gospel again. But we do see and understand that when Jesus speaks of divorce, when he speaks of putting away, he says there is one exception, and that one exception is adultery. Then it may happen. A spouse is unfaithful. Again, that sin is so serious that putting away can happen in that instance. It's not required. That's not what it's saying here. It's not even desirable that that happens, but it is allowed. We see that. There's only one acceptable reason for divorce. It's not sickness. It's not money issues. It's not trouble with the kids. It's not a contentious wife. It's not a lazy husband. A husband may not divorce his wife. A wife may not divorce her husband because they're unhappy, because they drift apart, because it's just not working out. The will of our day says not only is that acceptable, that's desirable, and how mature of people to come to that realization, to split somewhat amicably, and they take care of their children, even though they're living apart, and they find someone else, and how good that is, and how good it is for their families as well. Nope. Word of God says this is adultery. Jesus says, remember, he's explaining the seventh commandment. This is a violation of the seventh commandment. Why does Jesus teach this? And why is this teaching so important for the church today? Well, it's important for us because what Jesus is saying here is that the answer for our marriage problems is not divorce, and we'll come to this in a minute, but it's not remarriage either. That's what the world says. Many say this. The answer to our problems is this. Get out of it. Get out of that toxic relationship. Some marriages are miserable. There's fighting in those marriages. There's bad communication in those marriages. The home is miserable at times. And the world says, here's the answer. Divorce. Here's the way of escape. Now, beloved, I want us to understand this morning very clearly that it's not just about, well, if marriage is miserable, you have to stay in it. You just have to get through it, survive. Well, sometimes that has to be because two people aren't committed to working it out like they should. But I want us to see and understand today that God is not pleased with such a marriage. And God says there is an answer to such marriages. And the answer is this. We in our marriages are called to live out the gospel. We're called to live out the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, at the very heart of the gospel is this. Reconciliation. Reconciliation. You see, God created man perfect. Man rebelled and sinned against Him, deserving the wrath of God. And what did God do? He reconciled us, His people, to Himself. He brought this people who in Adam were created perfect and lived in friendship and love with Him. And He takes this people who departed from Him and sinned against Him, and He reconciles them to Himself. He restores them to fellowship and friendship to Himself. This is at the very heart of the gospel. That tells us that this is at the very heart of marriage between sinners. That's living the gospel in our marriages. The escape for a bad marriage, the escape for a fight between husband and wife is not divorce or separation, but it's confessing sin and forgiving one another as we have been forgiven. So Jesus gives what He gives in Matthew 5, and we have in the Bible many other instances of this, saying divorce is not the answer to struggles in marriage, but now let's remember what is. It's seeing and knowing the forgiving grace and mercy of God, His great love, and living that in our marriages. Now the struggle becomes when two are not committed to reconciliation. That's a struggle. That's hard. That's where help is needed. The help of the church, help of pastor, help of elders, working through these things. And then what does that mean in that relationship and that marriage? But the goal is always reconciliation that glorifies God. That's where even when a husband and wife have to be separated for a time because of abuse, that's always the goal. It's always the goal. It has to be the goal. Because that's God's goal in marriage. Reconciliation. Confession of sin and forgiveness as we are forgiven of God. But along with that, Scripture also forbids remarriage while the spouse is alive, for the very same reason that that marriage is to picture and show the gospel and God's covenant. The Word of God is clear. All remarriage while the spouse is alive is adultery. Now, a widow, a widower may remarry. 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear on that, and many other passages as well. But Jesus says, and the Scriptures teach as well, that all remarriage while a spouse is alive is sin. Notice the end of verse 32 in Matthew 5. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Very clear. You marry somebody who's divorced, that is adultery. Remarriage is adultery. It's violation of the seventh commandment. And Jesus teaching in other passages is very clear. And in other passages in the New Testament, in Luke 16, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, Matthew 19 as well. I don't have time this morning to go over all of those passages. But again, this is important in our day, not only because of what happens in the world, but in the church world also. where many churches have gone from saying that only the innocent party may remarry when adultery was committed in that marriage relationship, to saying, well, basically, anyone who is divorced in the church may remarry. We must see and understand whatever it is and whatever a church may say in that regard, that allowing of remarriage violates what Jesus says here in His Word. I realize how difficult that is in our day. It goes against everything that the world says and what many in the church world say as well. But even if a man commits the sin of adultery with another woman and he divorces that wife, not husband for that matter, they are not allowed to remarry. They are guilty of fornication, of adultery. That is what the clear word of Jesus is. It's sin. Now that may be difficult. Especially for those who are in situations where they've been abandoned by their husband or wife. And we have that here in the church as well. And that's difficult. We as a church mourn and weep with those who are in such circumstances, just like we mourn and weep when there is abuse in marriage and people have to be separated, husband and wife have to be separated because of that. It's awful when that happens. But at the same time, there's hope and encouragement in the gospel, in the Word of God. God says this is for your good. And God says even this will work so that you see the better and the higher marriage and relationship. That's what's needed, a relationship with Christ and a relationship with God. Many people would say in their sorrow for someone in such circumstances that they've been abandoned, they've been left, that, well, you should go and remarry. That's what's going to make you happy. No, the question is, what does God say? And what glorifies Him? What reflects His love, His forgiveness, His gospel, His covenant? And God says, because this bond, this marriage bond exists, as long as the spouse is alive, therefore, there must not be any remarriage. So that's important for us too when we have family members who may remarry. And then the invitation comes to that wedding. And we face the question, what will we do? Do we go or do we don't go? Can we give our approval to such a wedding, to such a marriage that is not pleasing to God? But along with that, we have to consider this. This is an opportunity for us to explain marriage and to explain the gospel, to explain why it is that the church must take a strong stand on this issue. It's because of the gospel and it's because of the covenant of God. Marriage reflects the unbreakable bond of God's covenant with us, His relationship of love and fellowship in Jesus Christ. Let us then explain that to people who think that they may go ahead in remarriage. And let us know the reason for this. This does reflect the gospel in our lives. The bond of marriage is for life. Remember, that's what we vowed to do when we got married. For life. For better or for worse. Because we want our marriages to be a reflection of the everlasting bond of love that we have with our husband, Jesus Christ. It's forever. Even the single life, there's reflection of that by living in purity in the single life. So God says that the marriage bond is only broken by Him in death. And that's to remind us of that which is higher and that which is better. That brings us then to God's delight. What is God's delight in marriage? He gives the defense of marriage and says that if you divorce, with one exception, but if you divorce, that's sin, that's adultery. If you remarry while your spouse is alive, that is adultery. But now we want to see as well what God's delight is in marriage. God's delight in marriage is that we reflect His love. We're reminded this morning, husbands and wives, love each other. I realize that things might be different right now for you in your marriages. It may be that husband is working from home. It may be husband doesn't have as much work or is out of work right now. And so there's a lot more time spent together by husband and wife, and sometimes that can create some tension. I know how that goes. Because sometimes when I'm around a little more, I start asking some questions about, you know, what are you doing there? And why are you doing that? And I have to learn not to ask some of those questions sometimes. But it can create a little bit of tension sometimes there at home. And maybe there's tension already in the marriage. And we have to remember to love each other. Not only that, but there are pressures, maybe more pressures, financial pressures. Fears, when there's fear about things going on around us, that puts more pressure and stress on our marriages as well. And we forget some of the things that we're called to do. And so here's the reminder of the Word of God. Love each other. Husbands and wives, love each other. Love each other with the love of God, which is so rich and so beautiful. Not living for yourself, but living for God and His glory. Remember God's love. It's a love that never changes. It's a love that's free. It's unconditional. It's not based on what you and I do. It's a love that's never deserved. That's a great struggle for us as we make the actions of our love dependent upon what the other does for us. No, love. Unconditionally. Freely. Remember as well that we do this because we love God. We're to love our spouse because we love God. Not only that, but we know the love of God for us who are great sinners. You see and know that. Do you ever think about how difficult it might be for your spouse to love you? We often think about maybe how difficult it is for me, but how difficult it is for your spouse. But when you know God's love as a married sinner, you will desire to reflect that love in your marriage. Remember what that means. Doing what's best for the other. Living self-sacrificially. Not seeking one's own, but seeking what is best for him or her. And remember also, 1 Corinthians 13, the outstanding chapter on love, says that love does not keep a record. Not keep a record. Oh, how good are we at keeping records. And that leads to bitterness, and that leads to anger, and that leads to fighting. But where there's love, there's forgiveness. When we know the forgiving grace of God, we'll forgive one another as well. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be loving leaders in the home. Not tyrants, but laying down your life for her, being a servant. Wives, love your husbands as the church loves Christ. Be helpers to your husbands. Encourage them in the leadership position they have been given and the difficulties of that. And in your marriages, be sexually pure. Also, that's part of the seventh commandment, which we considered last week, but I remind you of that. That's the word of God to you who are married. God delights in this. But also, single members, there's a good word for you also. Yes, keep yourselves pure. Maybe God gives you marriage, maybe He doesn't. But whether or not He does, remember that you are married. And God uses the single life as well to point you what's higher and better, your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage on this earth isn't the ultimate goal. The marriage we have with God is our ultimate goal. Because we will live with our God and our Savior Jesus Christ forever. So may God bless us in our marriages. May God bless us in this single life. May we keep in mind that big picture, God's design for marriage, and then keep in mind God's defense of that marriage and then how we are to live in that marriage. Not simply that we don't divorce, but we love each other with the love of God. May God work that in our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word, which guards and protects us in our marriages. We need this defense of marriage, not only because we live in a sinful world, but because of our own sinful flesh. We pray that in these times, when there may be added stresses and pressures on our marriages, that we would live in dependence upon Thee, that we live in the light of Thy glorious grace and love each other as thou hast called us to love and help each other in that love. Father, forgive where we've not done this. And continue to go with us in this day. We give thanks in a special way in this day for mothers that thou hast given. Mothers that thou hast given in our homes. Mothers that thou hast given who brought us up and taught us the fear of thee, our God. And may we celebrate that in our homes as well, the great gift that thou hast given to us in mothers. Encourage the mothers of the church in this day. We now pray thy blessing upon us, that thou wilt return us to worship in this evening as well, and that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.